Reading this morning is going to come from Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Good morning. I'll come up here and this thing will be fired up and ready to go. Maybe. All right. So glad to have you here this morning. Glad to see you. Glad to be seen. Welcome to Glenpool Church of Christ. A body of believers who've looked at culture and looked at Christ and said, we're not here to be served. We don't come here. We're not a part of this family of believers for what is in it for us. We're here to be disciples, long to be disciples, who long to be more like Christ. Therefore, this is a great place to belong, a great place to learn, and a great place to serve. We are in John chapter 14 this morning. John devotes roughly one-fourth of his gospel to the upper room. Chapters 13 through 17. Five chapters devoted to what goes on in the upper room the night before Jesus' arrest. This wonderfully intimate, close, heartwarming and heart-wrenching moment in the history of Christ's earthly ministry as he's drawing to a close. What's interesting is there's roughly, in those five chapters, there are about a dozen different chapter headings. About a dozen different scenarios that take place in that moment as John describes the upper room. And there's only one of those dozen or so that the other gospel writers share. Almost all the material that John gives us in the upper room is unique to John, which is fascinating to me because John has the perspective of a generation. There's been a generation passed from the time that Matthew, Mark, and Luke wrote their account of the gospel until John writes his. And Paul's written what Tom read for us in 1 Corinthians about communion. And so John doesn't deal with establishing communion. Not that it's not important. I think John just feels like it's been handled. And so he gives us a different insight into what goes on in the night in that upper room. And if we come to John chapter 14, one of the things that's a great concern to the disciples is that Jesus has said he's leaving. In their perspective, they thought they were coming to Jerusalem for the kingdom to reach its pinnacle. They thought they were coming to Jerusalem for the final showdown where Jesus would declare himself to be the King of Kings. And the triumphal entry into Jerusalem just reinforced that thought. They thought they were coming for something completely different. And now they're in the upper room and Jesus is saying he's leaving them. No, this isn't what they had in mind. They thought they were coming to Jerusalem for the kingdom to find its fulfillment. And that's true, but it's going to find its fulfillment in a way completely different from what the disciples thought it would look. And so Jesus takes his disciples aside and explains to them what's going on. Now the problem is, if he's going to leave them, then who's going to be there for them? If you've ever felt like an orphan, if you've ever been an orphan, if you've ever felt like you're all alone, the people that you trust, the people you need, the people you lean on are leaving you now. Who's going to take charge? That's how the disciples feel. And so Jesus calls them together, has this wonderful word of encouragement for them. And basically what he does for them is share with them the power of love. What love has done for them, what God's love has done for them, and what their love for God's going to do in the future. Let's read a few verses. We're just going to start by jumping in because we're going to kind of be moving around in these passages so it doesn't separate really well. So we're just going to read it all together and then come back and kind of pick it out one verse at a time. So open your Bibles to John chapter 14, We'll start reading in verse 15. It will be on the screen, but I would love for you to read with me if you would like. John 14, beginning in verse 15. Jesus speaking to his disciples, "If you love me, you'll obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you'll see me, because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and that you are in me, and that I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him." Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he'll obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I've spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. If you loved me, you'd be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I've told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you'll believe. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me, but the world must learn that I love the Father, and I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave." The power of love. So let's talk first about what genuine Christians look like. Genuine Christians love God. And what does love look like? Well, love is not so much a warm, fuzzy feeling as it is a decision, a commitment, a direction that one chooses for their life. And one of the things, if you look in verse 21, one of those commitments, one of those directions is accepting God's word. Jesus says in verse 21, "Whoever has my commands," some translations say commandments, "is the one who loves me. Whoever has my commandments." Now having Jesus' commandments is more than just carrying a Bible. It's more than carrying scrolls. It's more than memorizing the scriptures. Having the word is having Jesus' commandments, having his teaching, and having it internalized, taking it in, becoming students of scripture, students of Jesus, for the purpose of transformation. And so one of the ways in which we show our love for God is accepting his word, bringing it into us, making it part of who we are, for the purpose of being transformed into the likeness of Christ. That's why I introduced the sermon by saying, this is not a group of consumers. We don't think we're here to be satisfied, to be waited on. We don't walk in the doors thinking, what's in it for me? We walk in the doors saying, I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. How can I belong here? How can I learn here? How can I serve here? That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And that's what it means to accept the word. It's the purpose of transformation. How can I walk out of here more like Christ than I walked in here? That's one way you show love for God. Another way you show love for God is by obeying his word. Not only accepting his word, but obeying his word. There's three times in the passage we just read where Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. Number one is in verse 21 we just looked at. But it's also stated in verse 15 and in verse 23. So what is obedience? Obedience is visible evidence of loving God. If you love me, you'll obey my commandments. Edwin talked about the greatest commandment. We've talked about love, loving for God, love for one another. Todd mentioned it in his prayer about how we have this great reverence and love for God, and we rest in his love for us. That's the whole idea. Well, what does that look like? It looks like somebody who obeys God's word. If that's true, then the opposite is also true. Disobedience to God's word is showing a failing to love. Loving God's word, loving God and obeying God's word is an expression of love. Disobedience is an expression of failure to love. And here's the reason why this is important. Only love can help the apostles accomplish what they've got to do. Jesus leaving places an enormous responsibility on the apostles' shoulders. Boy, you want to talk about somebody passing a heavy load. Jesus had roughly 3 years with these disciples. How many of you want to go see a doctor who's only studied for 3 years? They've had 3 years with the apostle, with Jesus, to study Jesus, to learn from Jesus. And Jesus says he's going back home. And now they're going to carry the weight. They're the ones who are going to carry the Jesus' mission. And Jesus' mission is to proclaim salvation to the world. That's their job. When Jesus leaves, the torch passes to them. And they're like, how do we do that? Well, they need a commitment to their responsibilities, right? They need dedication to what they've been called. They've called the apostles, the sent ones. They need to be dedicated to that. But church, what Jesus is telling us is that commitment and dedication aren't enough. That's not enough to see them through. It's the difference between being a shepherd and being a hired hand. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. The hired hand doesn't. It's the difference between being a parent and a babysitter. The parent, there's no question, I'm going to lay down my life. So it's going to require the love of a shepherd, the love of a parent, a love for God in order for them to accomplish their work. A sacrificial love. And all of them will be martyred for what they do. The only thing powerful enough to see the apostles through to fulfill their charge is their love of God. So, accepting God's word, obeying God's word, signs of love, expressions of love. If you look in verse 28, you see that selflessness is also an expression of love. In verse 28, Jesus tells the disciples, if you loved me, you'd be glad I'm going to the Father. Most translations say rejoice. If you loved me, you'd rejoice I'm going to the Father. Now what's interesting is so far, as Jesus has explained the future, he's going to Jerusalem. He's going to be rejected by the leaders. They're going to crucify him. He's going home to heaven. Now, let's be fair to the apostles. This is enormous news. As Robert said in the community class, this is amazing news. This is beyond anything. It's of God, but it's beyond anything they could have imagined. It's not what they had in mind. It's not what they were told to expect. And so far, the reaction has been, what does that mean for me? That's just human nature. You know, so many children carry around the burden of their parents' divorce unnecessarily. You know, what did I do to cause my parents to divorce? Why am I not lovable enough for them to stay together? It's just what about me? And oftentimes when you sit down and you talk with children, with any big event in a family, we're moving to a new house, we're moving to a new city, we're moving to a new state, we're getting a new addition to the family, a new brother, a new sister, we've lost a grandparent. It doesn't have to be divorce. Any big event, the first reaction most children have is, how does that impact me? You can't blame them. We're into self-preservation. How does that affect me? What Jesus is saying is a mature viewpoint. Yes, it's fine for the apostles to say, how does your leaving affect me? But he's saying, you know, there's more involved in here than just you. And so he says, if you really love me, you'd think, how does that impact me? How does that impact Jesus? How does that impact him? And he's saying, if you really love me, you'd rejoice at the fact that I'm going back home. He came from the Father. He came from heaven. Heaven's his home. That's where he belongs. And he's getting to go home. And he wants them to rejoice. Pardon me. In chapter 17 and verse 5, Jesus said he's going to the Father, returning to the place he belongs, and to the glory he once had with the Father. So selflessness is one of the ways in which we celebrate Christ and show our love for him. Well, let's take that, and let's bring that home for just a minute. Pardon me. I start doing that, I try to project. So I'll quit talking to the people in the back of the congregation. I'll just talk to these on the front row for a few minutes. How do you and I love God? How do we show our love for God? Well, we're here this morning, right? We got up to an alarm. Doesn't that say something about love? We got dressed. Doesn't that say something about love? Yes, it does. We brought our Bibles to us. Doesn't that say something about love? Yes, it does. One of the ways you express love for God is to be have His Word near us, to accept His Word, to obey His Word. In church, it's easier now than it's ever been to carry a Bible with you everywhere you go, isn't it? I've got a Bible with me everywhere I go, as long as my phone's charged. I'm good. I've got half a dozen different translations. I've got study notes. I've got concordance. I've got some commentaries. I've got the Word of God wherever I go. That's one way expressing love, isn't it? I would suggest that not only is that one way of expressing love, even better way of expressing love is spending a little time of each day in that Word. Do you agree? Not just carrying the Bible with me, but doing something with it. Reading it, to internalize it, to bring it in, to make it who I am, a part of who I am, to help it shape my life, to help it transform me. And that's another point. It's great to quote Scripture, and I have nothing against people who quote Scripture. God bless you. That's amazing. I love hearing people just quote from their heart, Word of God. But it doesn't do us any good unless we take it to transform, right? To change who we are. And none of us are perfect. None of us are perfect in our love for God. None of us are perfect in our obedience to God. But this is a call to be people who are different, to be people who are unique, to be people who look different from the world. If you fit in perfectly with the world, then we're doing something wrong, right? And another thing that I don't know about you, but I kind of struggle with this. Maybe if you're like me, you struggle with it too. It's also kind of easy to fall into this trap of thinking of Jesus as something of a genie in a bottle. I'll get dressed up on church on Sunday. I'll go to church and I'll do my thing, and I'll spend time reading through the Bible daily. I'll do all that. But it's easy to be in my rut for who I am, who I'm comfortable being, what the pace, the pattern that I've fallen into. That's easy to stay there until something happens, and then I want to be that guy that goes grabs the bottle off the mantle and rubs the genie comes out, and I get to make my wish. You ever fall into that? God's not transformative in my life until I have a need and I invite Him in. Otherwise, I've got it covered. Loving God is accepting His Word, taking it in for transformation, obeying His Word, following who He is. And it's easy to be someone who lives for what makes me feel good, what makes me happy, what resonates with me. But the driving force when we really come to love God is, how can I live a life that gives glory to God? How can I be someone who proclaims His name, so that when someone's interacted with me at school, at work, at the playground, at the football game, when they've interacted with me, they've to some imperfect degree they've come into the presence of God to give glory to God. That's a high calling, and there's no brag here. But that's what it means to love God, to live for His glory. So the call here, to find the power that God's calling us to, first of all, we can love God. Well, when we do love God, what comes from that? Well, loving God empowers the believer. Loving God empowers the believer. So what does that look like? Where does that power come from? What power are we talking about? That's just kind of that's kind of fuzzy out there. What was that? Let's nail that down a little bit. The power of love is expressed through the Father. And by the way, we have the whole Trinity here. Verse 21, verse 23. Look at verse 21. Jesus promises that the one who loves him will be loved by his Father. Now, for people who feel like they're being left alone, for people who feel like they're being orphaned, they're being deserted, Jesus is using not language of exclusion, but language of inclusion. If you love me, guess what? There's somebody else that comes along here and loves you as well, the Father. He also promises in verse 23 that he and his Father will make their home. The translation is read abode with those who obey his teaching. Obedience is an expression of love. So those who obey, those who love, the Father will come make his home with them. Now, in the immediate context here, this has to do with the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Father will come and reside with believers through the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, in the long term, down the road, when we get to go home to heaven, that's a whole new experience of being with the Father. But right here, right now, as Jesus is saying he's going back to the Father, there's an experience of having the Father present. This is kingdom language, church. Jesus is saying, well, you may feel like you're alone, but you're not. You're really not. The Father will come and he'll be with you. Now, think about that for just a minute. In the old covenant, the Jews were envied by everybody else because their God came down and lived with them. Nobody else's God does that. Of course, there's no other God. But the idols that people would create, they wouldn't dare have their idol come down and live with them. First of all, they don't want their idol to live with them because sometimes their idols can be very mean, very unfair, very unkind. You don't want that one too close to you. But they would look at the Jews, and the Jews in the middle of the wilderness, in the middle of nowhere, their God's with them. A pillar of fire by night, a pillar of cloud by day. And yes, he's in the Holy of Holies, and no, you and I don't get to go there. It's just regular members of the Jewish faith. But the high priest does once a year, but we have God with us. And then we come to the temple, and he resides with them on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies in the temple in Jerusalem. And everybody else looks at it and goes, boy, our God isn't close like that. And then Jesus comes along and says, guess what? You apostles, you ones who are going to carry on the ministry of the message of salvation, the good news that the Savior's here, those of you sent ones who have taken on this job, the Father's going to come live with you. Not in the Holy of Holies, not in a pillar of cloud by day and a fire by night. He's going to come live with you through the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, church, I realize that there's different views on what that gift of the Holy Spirit looks like here, and I don't pretend to be the know-all, do-all last word on that. But whatever our view of the gift of the Holy Spirit looks like, it's got to be something unique and special because this is something he's offering to the apostles that's never been offered before. It's a presence that's never been given before. And he's promising something to the apostles that nobody else would ever dreamed of. And so he calls on them, when they love God, when they love Jesus, the Father will love them, and he'll make his home with them. So we have the Father here. What does the power look like? Well, you're not alone. You've got the Father with you. Not only that, you're not alone. You've got the Son with you. Verses 18, verse 19, verse 20, verse 27. And in verse 18, Jesus promises not to leave the apostles as orphans. Some translations say comfortless or desolate. Instead, he promises to come to them and that they'll see him, the latter part of verse 18, the first part of verse 19. So he says, I'm going back home, but you'll still get a chance to see me. Now, the first time that happens is after the resurrection, and Jesus appears to the apostles and to some 500 of his followers. It'll happen again when Jesus returns and we all see him. And it'll find its fulfillment when we go home to heaven and we're in the presence of Jesus 24/7. And so here's the promise. You're not alone. You're not desolate. You're not comfortless. You're not orphaned. In fact, you're getting kingdom family. Comes to the Son. Verse 27, Jesus said, peace I leave with you. my peace I give you. And church, I always have to remind myself, you know, as a child of the 60s, that's not you know, peace, love, and happiness. That's not groovy. That's not groovy peace. Now, it is groovy peace, but it's far beyond that. It's the difference from being at war with an enemy that you cannot defeat, being at war with God and being at peace with God. It's the difference in having a fight that you cannot win and a fight you don't have to fight. And so love for God brings the presence of the Father. Love for God brings the presence of the Son, which brings peace with the Father. It's shalom, as the Jews would say. No more need for a troubled heart. No more need for fear, because we're no longer at war with God. And finally, the power of love expressed through the Holy Spirit. Verse 17, Jesus said, I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you another counselor. Some translations say another helper, another comforter, to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. While Jesus was with his disciples, he was the lightning rod. He was the guide. He was the one who led the way. He was the spearhead, the tip of the spear. And now he says he's going away, but he'll send another counselor, helper, comforter. And so therefore they're not alone. More kingdom language. Verse 26, Jesus said the Holy Spirit will teach the apostles all things and remind them of everything Jesus said to them. That's a very special empowerment for the apostles, so they'll know that as they're being sent, they're giving the right message and proclaiming the right truth, that they're being true to Jesus. So what does that mean to you and me? Well, there's another expression of God's love, and that's eternal life. Verse 19, Jesus says, because I live, you'll live also. Jesus crucified on the cross, dead, buried in a tomb for 3 days, raised to new life, is proof that God has power over death. And the fact that Jesus is alive and walking around is proof that you and I have a hope of home in heaven forever. That's what we're doing here. Robert talked about celebrating the communion, and it is a bittersweet celebration. We're proclaiming Christ's death, according to Scripture, until he returns. Well, the fact that he's returning means he's not dead anymore. And the same thing is true for those who come to Christ. When we die to self, that selflessness that's an expression of love, if you loved me, you'd rejoice, I'm going back to the Father, what Jesus said. The more selfless we are, when we die to self, Scripture says the second death won't hurt us. When we die to ourselves, we die in baptism. The second death has no reign over us. So what does loving God look like? Well, loving God brings us to the power of God. What does the power of God look like? In some form or fashion, we have the gift of the Holy Spirit that's unique. Now, in the Old Testament, sometimes God would empower someone with a temporary gift of the Holy Spirit to get them through a difficult time. The building of the temple was like that, or the tabernacle. Jesus wandering in the wilderness or being tempted by Satan in the wilderness was like that. He would somehow in times empower people with the gift of the Spirit to get for a special job or a task, but it was temporary. He's saying now there's something new and unique here. And it empowers God's people to do something that we've never done before. To serve in a way we've never served before. To be faithful in a way we've never been faithful before. To love in a way we've never loved before. I love you with the Lord, please love me with the love of the Lord. Church, when you start really getting in what that looks like, loving God with everything you have and loving people like you love yourself, that is a high calling. And the gift of the Holy Spirit is what helps us accomplish that calling. It's what empowers us to be what God calls us to be. Ephesians 1, he's a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance to come. It's kingdom language. Jesus is saying, I'm going away physically, but you're becoming part of a kingdom. You're not just Jew and Gentile. We're not just Oklahomans or Americans. We're kingdom people. And the power and the majesty and the beauty of the kingdom comes to bear on kingdom people who love God. And God in his love empowers us to be what we're called to be. That's why, church, the most powerful human beings in the world are those who love the Lord. I don't know what you're going through this morning. I don't know what your world looks like. I have some idea for some, and you have some idea for me. But I'll say this, life can be tough. Life can be grand. Life can be glorious. Life can be beautiful. Yesterday was a gorgeous day. Hope you got out and enjoyed it. It was just good to be alive. But there's also some hard struggles in this world. There's pain. There's sorrow. There's loss. There's fear. There's uncertainty. There's frustration. And we all hold that in our hearts and hold that in our lives. But we've been called to be something unique and special. And we've been empowered by God. And we're not left as orphans. We're not left desolate. We're not left comfortless. Of the power of God and his love for us, he comes to dwell with us, and we are kingdom people. A kingdom that can never be shaken. A kingdom that will never be destroyed. A kingdom that will never fall. And our job is to live like kingdom people. To love God, to love people, to live like kingdom people. By the power of God. In just a minute, we're going to stand and sing. That's our invitation to you. If we can help you in your life as a kingdom person, tell us how. It'd be an honor to serve. It'd be an honor to come alongside, whether it's prayer, Bible study, whatever, however we can serve. If you're at home, contact us, reach out to us. The power of love is what God uses to change the world. If we can help you change your world, won't you tell us how? Let's stand. Let's sing.